Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The 2 concluding chapters of the book of Joshua concern his departure and his deep burden to charge the children of Israel not to forsake Jehovah as they were endeavoring to possess the land of Canaan. If they did, he warned, the ungodly nations that were in the land would become a snare to them. What a fitting conclusion, coupled with an equally fitting warning. A warning that should still be heeded by God's people today. We will consider the final chapters of Joshua on our life study today, and several other meaningful points in our fellowship as we look back over this book. Ron Kangas has joined us for our final program from Joshua. Welcome back, Ron.
Thanks for letting me be here for the concluding portion on this life study.
Ron, in the last message of printed life study, Witness Lee touches the point we just alluded to. Let's talk about that for just a moment. It's the warning that Joshua gives the children of Israel. He's advanced now in age. He's about to depart to be with the Lord, and yet his heart is very heavy with this point, isn't it?
I appreciate your mentioning that his heart is heavy, and the reason I pay attention to that is that this is something from the inner being of Joshua as now a very elderly servant of the Lord. It's not a judicial or legal admonition.
Uh-huh.
What you have, it's in the nature of a father kind of exhorting his children to continue in this way. So Joshua's heart was heavy. You know, he had experienced the entire history from the Exodus through the journey in the wilderness, culminating in the conquest of the land of Canaan. He knew what God's people, as fallen human beings, were capable of. And his last word was full of concern for them on behalf of the Lord. Nevertheless, he could say for himself, in effect, whatever you choose to do, whatever way you take, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. It's quite touching to receive and to ingest these concluding words of Joshua. We are privileged to have the entire record of the Old Testament, and we see, sadly, that the word was not received. Actually, the word is rarely received.
Mm-hmm.
It's only the remnant, the overcoming ones among God's people who somehow seem able, by the Lord's mercy, to receive the charge, the admonition, the exhortation, the beseeching of a departing servant of the Lord. Nevertheless, it's instructive to us, and we need to be exhorted and in a proper sense mourned by the record here.
Mm. In the last couple of messages in the life study, Witness Lee was burdened by some points that maybe had been passed over quickly when he went through the material. So as he was somewhat looking back, he touched 3 specific points. We want to try to cover all 3 of them today, each a few minutes devoted to each one. One is in chapter 17, one is in chapter 21, and chapter 22. Let's look at the portion in chapter 17. And this is the story of the 5 daughters of this Hebrew man named Zelophehad. And he died, and without a son. And of course, Mosaic law had a very well-defined lineage here, how the property of the inheritance was to pass. And since he was left without a son, he had 5 daughters, and they petitioned that they could be included in his inheritance. And so that brings us to these verses. Let me just read verse 3 and 4. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the leaders, saying, Jehovah commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore he gave an inheritance among their father's brothers, according to the commandment of Jehovah. Let's join Witness Lee and then we'll come back and fellowship on this point.
3 points. Number one, the five daughters, they claim the right to inherit the father's wealth because the father didn't have any son. In typology, this case gives us the very details how to enjoy Christ. In brief, their claim was okayed by God. Then they remain in their tribe to enjoy the father's inheritance. By what way? Number one, by the way of life. Because to inherit, you need a proper genealogy. And these five daughters, surely they were born by their father. They have the proper origin of life. And the father's house signify the church. We are in the church. So we have the standing to inherit Christ as our good land for our enjoyment. We have no problem in this aspect of life. But we are daughters, signifying the weaker ones. We are not males, sorry, we are females, the weaker ones. Then by what way we can inherit Christ as a good land? By the way to fellowship, to contact with your kinsman. You are awake, but in God's house, the church, there are stronger ones. You are the weaker ones. You could fellowship with them. You could get united with them. Then you got strengthened by the stronger ones. This indicates that we need the fellowship. The weaker ones need the fellowship with the stronger ones.
Ron, a very insightful interpretation of this Old Testament story. And there was an application here that included us as being represented by these five daughters. Pick up this story and how it's applied to us in our experience of the Lord.
It can be applied to us because in our study of the Word, we're concerned with the truth and with the life experience. So whereas others may be interested in sociology and history of religion and this atypical case involving inheritance, that's not our objective. We consider this as a kind of type or picture of us in the age of grace today and in the age of the church, that in the sight of God, all the believers, male and female, are weaker ones, females. So spiritually speaking, this case is illustrative of our situation. But although we're weaker ones, we do have the Father's life. We have the divine life of God, and that gives us an entitlement to claim our inheritance in the genealogy. Then another point is the reference to the Father's house. And today, the Father's house is the church of the living God.
Right.
So we not only have the life of God, we are in the church of God, which is the house of God and the household of God. And it's here with the divine life and the divine building, the church, that we can receive our inheritance. But even though we have these two qualifications, the life and the house, as I indicated earlier, we are the weaker ones. And so we need to be strengthened through fellowship,
right,
with the stronger, more experienced ones in the house. Of course, not in themselves, but in the grace of God. And it is a fact that this interpretation is very consistent with the revelation in the New Testament, and it's delightfully applicable to our experience in the house of God as children of God, claiming, based upon Christ's redemption, God as our inheritance. So as we kind of conclude this segment, I rejoice in the fact that in the sight of God, we can be and are the weaker ones, the females. God is the unique male, and we just are mindful of our position, but Christ has given us certain rights of inheritance based upon his redemption. And we have the genealogy, we have the family, we have the fellowship. So by faith, to the delight of God the Father, we claim what is ours in Christ Jesus.
Okay, let's go on to the second point that Witness Lee focused on in this final message, and that is another provision in Joshua that we saw earlier on in a life study in Leviticus or Numbers, I don't recall which just now, but that had to do with the refuge cities, the cities of refuge, that if a person who had committed even an inadvertent killing, an accidental killing, had a place to escape to get protection from the manslayers or those who would be coming to seek his life as revenge. And these cities also have a very marvelous type that they portray to us in the Christian life. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Number two point is concerning the city of refuge. This is the all-inclusive Christ to be the very place to which we could escape when we made mistakes, even to kill people, when we sin, when we realize that we are sinful, we must be judged by God. There is something in the whole universe. That is the all-inclusive Christ as the body of the redeeming God. He is here. Every day you can run into him. When you get into him, you are safeguarded. You are covered. You are concealed. Don't forget, today Christ is not only our Savior. He is our refuge.
Amen.
Whenever we got the little storm of our sin, we just ran into him and stay in him. We got covered, right? Then by his death, we will be released.
Ron, I really like his last word here. Today, Christ is not only our Savior, he is our refuge. Whenever we get the storm of our sin, we just run into him and stay in him and get covered. What a marvelous and overlooked aspect of our salvation.
To appreciate this aspect of our salvation, we need to be reminded that according to the New Testament revelation, salvation actually is not a thing. Salvation is a person. The Savior himself is our salvation. And one aspect of the Savior / salvation is that he is our refuge. Unless we're still trusting in ourselves, a most unwise thing to do, we should know that there are times when the enemy incites the flesh and the sin that dwells in our flesh is so vexing. There are times when we need a place of refuge. We're just like caught in a storm. Our being is aroused, and we can't contend with this very subjective adversary. But we do have Christ as our refuge city. But some may wonder, how can we apply this? I mean, Christ is in the heavens. How can we run into a refuge in the heavens? Well, of course, Christ is in the heavens, but he is also dwelling in us as the life-giving Spirit, and we may run to what we call the mingled spirit, the regenerated human spirit mingled with the divine spirit. And when we flee, we have a person who is our salvation, who is our city of refuge, and we can hide in him, and the evil one cannot touch us. Rather, we are at peace, and we are secure in the redeeming God.
Well, our final point in this life study of Joshua Near the end of Deuteronomy, when we were there, of course, Moses now still with the children of Israel, and they are approaching the land, but still on the east side of the Jordan River, as he is telling them about the land that they will inherit inside the Jordan. 2.5 tribes opt to choose a piece of land that's on the east side of the river. And we saw that Moses and the Lord accepted their petition with some conditions, and that condition primarily was that when the time came that they would then join the rest of the nation inside the good land, the land of Canaan, and help them fight to possess the land. And we see that story recounted now at the end of Joshua. And as they're returning, these 2.5 tribes, which is Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, are now on their way back to their portion on the east side of the Jordan River, and there they build an altar, and this causes some great offense we see among the children of Israel. So this whole story, I think, will take on some significance as we see Witness Lee develop it in this last segment. Let's join him for that.
Now, the third point is this. The 2.5 tribes gained the land quite a time before the rest of the tribes gaining the land. And the land they gained was on the east of Jordan. Today in the newspapers, you could often read the name Golan Heights. That is a part of the land these 2.5 tribes inherited. Then Moses charged them, saying, you have to promise me, you have to join the fighting. You cannot get any inheritance of the land by yourself without being one with God's people. In interpretation, I say this, you cannot enjoy Christ without the body. You need to join the body, you need to be one with the body, then you can share the inheritance of Christ. And they did. Now they are qualified to go back to enjoy their inheritance of the good land. But they build a big altar at the side of Jordan that offended the other tribes. Then they say, we build the altar not for offering sacrifice to God, but just for a witness, witnessing that our God is true. And this indicates what? This indicates today in our enjoyment of Christ as our inheritance, we cannot have anything divisive. In God's economy, among God's people, there should be only one altar in Jerusalem. All God's people have to go there to offer their sacrifices to God for their worship and for their fellowship with God.
Amen. Amen.
Today, you cannot set up another thing for people to worship God, to fellowship with God. If you do that, you made division. In the enjoyment of Christ, division must be avoided to the uttermost. So you see, in this portion of the Holy Word concerning the inheritance of the good land, such a point was included. To enjoy Christ at the land, we must avoid division. We must be one people, one body, one universal church to testify for Christ.
Well, Ron, the time is short. Fortunately, I think his development was quite clear, but let's touch a couple of the pertinent points, particularly the effect that the altar that they erected had on the nation. And what does this really symbolize to all of God's people?
The concern of the tribes about this was related to the oneness of God's people and also related to the unique place or center appointed by God for his people's worship of him. And when they saw and heard about another altar being erected, they were indignant. I mean, they came in force to go to war against the 2.5 tribes. That's how serious it was. This is division. You're building another altar. You have no right to build another altar for your convenience. Of course, as the record makes clear, that the 2.5 tribes said this is for remembrance so that our children will realize we're a part of Israel, we're part of the people, and it's not for sacrifice.
Right.
So we see here at least a twofold lesson, and it's very applicable to today's religious situation. And I say religious deliberately. One application is that God cares for the oneness of his people. This is a line of thought consistently developed throughout Scripture, that if we are to experience the all-inclusive Christ revealed in Deuteronomy, then we need to keep the oneness of the Spirit. We need to live in the God-ordained oneness. I mean, that is a requirement. This is a very serious matter. The other application is that the sad history of God's people and the sad situation today is that there are altars all over the place. And so there's division upon division, as we will eventually see in Judges, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And so you have people just setting up altars symbolizing independent works, independent worship centers, worshiping in the church of your choice, on and on it goes. This is very instructive that if we are enlightened by God, on the one hand, we will be restricted and have no liberty to set up centers and altars for our own convenience. On the other hand, we will be exercised to care for the oneness of the body of Christ, which is the oneness of the Spirit. If we do not keep the oneness of the Spirit and care for the oneness of the body of Christ, we will lose our standing to experience and enjoy Christ as the all-inclusive Christ. A sad fact today is that very few believers of the hundreds of millions of genuine Christians on earth today enjoy Christ in his all-inclusiveness. And one of the reasons why is the division, even the lawlessness, even the recklessness regarding worship centers and setting up this work and that work and this thing and that thing and this altar and that altar, all contrary to the principle enunciated in this portion of Joshua. In concluding this, we can bear testimony that to us, this record in Joshua and this interpretation of the record are not theoretical. This matter of oneness versus division and the unique worship center chosen by God govern, control, and direct our corporate Christian life, our church life. God means business when it comes to oneness. And the Lord's people, out of their love for him and for his word, should soberly consider where they stand, actually and practically, with respect to the keeping the oneness of the Spirit, which is the oneness of the body of Christ, so that they may, in fact, experience and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ. In brief, our testimony is, enjoy the all-inclusive Christ and keep the oneness of the body of Christ. This is the burden of this ministry.
Really so. And we began the program today with somewhat a sober word, I think reflective of the heavy heart that we described Joshua as having. And I would say that many dear believers today have somewhat a heavy heart as they consider this situation among God's people far short of the mark that put before us in his word, both Old and New Testament. We'll have more chances to fellowship on this point, I know, in the weeks ahead.
And we hope in the Lord to be able to participate in that enlightening fellowship.
We do begin our life study in Judges, so join us for that. But today, if you'd like to call us about getting the printed messages for all of Joshua, in fact, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth are all together in one condensed volume. For Ron Kinkus, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.